Good evening. It's so good to be back with you again. We worshiped here on Wednesday nights for about 8.5 years, I think. And during that time, our children especially received just some excellent instruction by all the teachers they had here. And we've always appreciated that and appreciate this congregation and what it stood for through the years. The topic that we are examining tonight is one that I think is very fundamental to who we are as Christians. And that is, what does spiritual warfare look like? The question itself is rather aggressive, isn't it? The idea that we are involved in a spiritual war. It's not something we like to think about. It's not something maybe we often emphasize. In fact, I think as preachers, we often fall short of emphasizing just how seriously our spiritual lives are and just how much is at stake if we don't give attention to those things. And I think maybe sometimes it's also true that we recognize there is a battle out there somewhere, right? That there is such a thing as good and evil, and those two things don't like each other. And they're constantly opposing one another. And there are some people who are just bad people, and they want to make the world a worse place in which to live for Christians. We recognize that, but that's a problem out there. That's not a problem in here, and that's certainly not a problem in here, is it? But the Bible repeatedly emphasizes this dichotomy as something that's being very personal to us. We talk about the battle of the spirit versus the flesh. The battle of light versus darkness. These forces that are at war within our very hearts and minds and souls, and the stakes are no less than our eternal destiny. To be sure, the Bible teaches there is a spiritual war waging even within us as we sit here tonight. And I want to capture, as we begin, the importance of this subject by considering two preliminary things. Number one, consider spiritual warfare is primarily internal in its focus. That is, it is something that is not merely an external reality. It is something that takes place within our hearts and minds. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, this is that passage of Scripture that is very difficult to understand. If you're reading it in the King James Version especially, trying to figure out what's being said is very hard. This is where Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't know what to do, and I try to do the things I want to do, but the very thing I don't want to do is what I do. Remember that passage? In the middle of all that discussion, in verse 23 of Romans 7, here's what Paul says. But I see in my members, that is in the parts of my body, the fleshly nature that is within me, I see within my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What Paul is saying is, as I live my life, I notice that there's a battle taking place. And there's some good things that I want to do. I want to do what's right. I want to please God. But despite my best intentions, despite my best efforts, I find myself sliding away from that. I find the power of sin dragging me away from my desire to please God. And it's so frustrating. Anybody know what Paul's talking about? Have you ever so desperately tried to please God in your life, but the same temptations trip you up time and time again? You know what that's like? So did the Apostle Paul. He understood that there is a battle that is raging over the control of our souls, and it's taking place all the time. To deny its reality is to reject the basic fact that we are in a spiritual war. But number two, notice how serious this business is. Spiritual warfare is eternal in its consequences. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, this is where the Bible says, beginning in verse number 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The Bible says something here that's very simple. If you try to feed and nourish your spiritual nature, the end result is eternal life.
You get to be with the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, for all of eternity, if in fact you feed and nourish that spiritual nature. But if you feed and nourish the flesh, and you try to satisfy and gratify the desires of the flesh, the end result is eternal destruction, separation from the presence of the Lord. It's really simple. We are at spiritual war every single day, battling temptation, battling sin, and the consequences are eternal. So how do we fight this spiritual battle? How do we engage in spiritual warfare as Christians? Knowing the reality, knowing the stakes, what can we do? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. First of all, I want us to understand, as we think about this subject, that we have to have a good grasp of the enemy we face. We need to understand that if this is a spiritual war, then the enemies we fight are spiritual in nature. That is, there's not a lot of stuff we can do externally that will help us fight this battle. Everything is going to take place in our heart and in our mind. So we need to appreciate the spiritual nature of the enemy. Now I'm going to say some things that are very scriptural, at least in my judgment. I try not to say things that are unscriptural in my judgment, just so you know. But I'm going to say some things that in my judgment are scriptural, but I'm going to warn you, these are not often emphasized. If you spend a lot of time studying Ephesians and Colossians, you've noticed these verses, and maybe you thought, well, what is that? I reread those books last night as I was thinking about what I was going to say tonight, and I noticed there were a few question marks in the margins of my Bibles, and I felt like it was time for those question marks to be resolved. And so I dug a little bit deeper and tried to investigate these issues, but I'll warn you, whenever we talk about the spiritual enemy we face, who are we usually talking about? You can talk to me. Who are we usually talking about? Satan. We're usually talking about one character, one individual, right? But the Bible really represents a number of individuals who are involved in the spiritual warfare over our souls. And I think it's important for us at least to have a basic understanding of what the Bible says on that subject. So first of all, notice in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, this is a passage that describes what Christians used to be before Christ. And you were dead, Paul writes, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's that? Talk to me now. Who's that? That's Satan. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. Well, what in the world is that talking about? The prince of the power of the air? Well, there are two things that I think are helpful here. Number one, wherever we are, air is too. Anywhere you go on this earth, you've got to breathe, right? And so wherever you are, so is air. Guess what? If that means that Satan is in charge of the powers of the air, and we know there are powers out there, wherever we are, those powers are too. And so the forces of evil that are attacking our souls, that are attacking our minds, are everywhere. We cannot escape them no matter where we go. Continuing. The spirit, that is the prince of the power of the air we're talking about, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Notice the goal of that prince, the goal of those spiritual forces that are everywhere, is to get us to follow the desires of our flesh, to get us to pursue sin, to indulge whatever it is that we want, no matter how bad it may be for our eternal destiny, no matter how far it takes us away from God, their goal is to get us to pursue those things. And they are experts at their job. Secondly, notice that the enemy is multiple. The early church fathers read this passage as a description of the different categories of demons that attack Christians. Now, whether it should be read that way, the New Testament doesn't say, but I'll leave it out there. Notice in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, this is the passage of Scripture where the Bible challenges us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand in this spiritual war. Notice in verse 12, the beginning of that section, the Bible says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," our enemy is not physical, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Four categories of powers that are attacking us. Now, let me say what the Bible says and doesn't say. It doesn't change the way that this war is framed. It doesn't mean anything that there are categories of beings that are at the command of Satan, which he dispenses to do his will, to tempt and attack us and try to get us to fall away from God. It doesn't change the way we think about it. It's the same battle either way. But it is something that the Bible emphasizes that, at least in my experience, most of us don't. And whenever I find that my preaching is not in line with what Scripture teaches, there's one thing that needs to change, and Scripture ain't it. See, I am from Chester County. Yeah. But number three, the enemy is spiritual in nature. But number three, the enemy is inferior to Christ. Even the most powerful of all the spiritual forces that are in existence, they fail to measure up to the power of Jesus. Notice in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21, in this great section, what part of Scripture is better than Ephesians 1, magnifying the glory of Christ in His church? God, the Bible says, seated Him, Christ, at His right hand, in the heavenly places, far above all, and here's our words, for these powers, rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. If there's anything else that you can come up with that can be named, Jesus is above them too. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus' power extends not only over this world as it now stands, but even into eternity. His power will never fade away. Jesus is in charge, and that's the way it's going to stay. No matter how powerful those spiritual forces may be, no matter how aggressive they may be at trying to attack us and draw us away from God, Jesus Christ is always stronger. So we are always able through Him to overcome. Notice secondly, God has authorized the enemy to attack us. Sometimes preachers, not generally in our experience probably, but preachers you see on TV and all this business, they want to talk about all the good stuff that God does for you, and God gives you nothing but happiness in your life. God gives you nothing but good things. If you live on this earth for about 2 years, you figure out that's not true, is it? That a lot of times we receive things that we don't want. There are a lot of bad things that happen to us. A lot of things that just come out of nowhere and afflict us in our lives, and it can be difficult spiritually to handle those things, to figure out what our response as Christians ought to be. We need to understand that the enemy we face has the authority to attack us. That life is not always going to be good. That we will be assailed by a spiritual enemy. Notice in Revelation chapter 12, these two chapters, 12 and 13 of Revelation, are trying to encourage Christians who are going through some struggling times in the Roman Empire. And I don't want to get into too much detail about what's going on here, but these verses will illustrate the kind of lessons that I think we need to learn for our purposes. But notice in chapter 12 and verse 17, the dragon, now the dragon is Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 actually says that explicitly. But in verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. The dragon, you see, tried to swallow up the son, the child, which is Jesus, but was unable to do so. And so whenever he could not capture Christ, he began to attack the offspring, the children of this woman, the church. Notice the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The Bible says it is Satan's goal to try to drag us away from God. He is waging war. He is attacking as a large serpent type creature. He is after your eternal soul. Now, if that doesn't cause you to stand up and want to fight, then perhaps you need to reread that section of Scripture. But then notice number three, the enemy's minions are also overconfident. They think they have more power than they actually do. If you look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 4, so you have this transfer of power. There is the dragon, which is Satan, which gives his power to the beast, described in Revelation 13. Most people believe that would be the Roman Empire, but it really doesn't matter. Anyone on whom Satan grants his authority,
who tries to attack the people of God could apply here. But notice verse number 4 of Revelation 13. And these people who were evil worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" Worldly people cannot see past the world. Worldly people cannot see past the gratification of the flesh. They cannot see beside the next temptation, the next pleasure, the next engagement in whatever their fleshly desires draw them to. But the Bible tells us all of that is fleeting. Recently, I had the opportunity to preach a series of lessons on the book of Ecclesiastes, and it changed my life. Because I was forced to think through what my priorities were reading the book of Ecclesiastes, and I found out there was some stuff in my life that was really messed up, and it needs to change. That's what Scripture does. It purifies us. It helps us to see things the way God sees them, and that's the best vision we can have. Number 2, there is an enemy we face, but there's also a battle that we fight. But it's not just us. Throughout history, the Bible teaches us that God is always fighting for his people. God never says, "Good luck, go out there and face the enemy alone." He always says, "I'm right here beside you, and some of the times, I might even do the fighting for you." Remember when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea? They were going through such a hard time. After finally being relieved of Egyptian slavery, can't you imagine the joy that must have filled their hearts as they left that slavery 430 years? Can you imagine? And they've gone out into the wilderness, and now they're marching to the land of Canaan. The journey should have taken about 5 days by the normal speed of travel in the ancient world. So they're thinking within a week's time, they're going to be in the promised land just like God said. And here comes Pharaoh's army. Bearing down upon them, the sea is to their back, the army is to their front. They have nowhere to go. They're sitting ducks. They're going to die in the wilderness. But of course, Moses calms the people and he says, "You don't understand. The Lord is on our side and he's going to fight for us." In verse 14, he says to the people, "The Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent." Just watch what God can do. And God did something no one on that day could have imagined and rescued his people. And he's been doing it ever since. Going into the land of Canaan, you'll remember, the children of Israel brought back a report in Numbers 13 that says, "These people are too mighty for us. There are too many of them. They're too big. They're too strong. We cannot overcome." And in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 22, Scripture says to the children of Israel, "You shall not fear them," the Canaanites, "for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." You have nothing to worry about. God is going to fight on your behalf. Throughout history, we could read verse after verse after verse, be here all night long, citing examples of where God fights for his people. The enemy we face may be powerful. It may be difficult for us to overcome at times, but we have a God that is greater than our enemy, and he will do the fighting for us if we let him. Number 2, notice that the enemy has already been defeated. One of the things that sometimes happens in history, especially in the ancient world before they had the ability to communicate so quickly, a truce would be called. And a war would be over, and dozens of little battles would still be taking place. Think of our Christian lives as one of those situations. Christ has already won the war. Satan has no power of regaining his kingdom, no chance of regaining his kingdom, no chance of regaining his power. He can't ever come back. The fact is, he's already lost. And there may be these little battles taking place, but the war has been won. Notice Jesus himself declares this in John chapter 16 and verse 33, whenever he tells his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, that's where we are, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Yes, it will be the case that your life will be difficult at times. You will be persecuted. People will dislike you. People will disown you. People will disrespect you. You may deal with all those things, but take heart, because I've already won. The battle has been fought and won. But secondly, notice that Christ triumphed at the cross. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, this is one of those passages that again talks about those spiritual forces in our world. And I'm reading from the New King James this time because it translates this passage in reference to the cross, which is what I think Paul intended. But it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, those are those spiritual forces, he, that's Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in or by it, that is the cross. Where was salvation obtained? At the cross. When Jesus shed his blood and died for the sins of the world as that perfect sinless sacrifice, our perfection was obtained. It became possible for humanity to live up to its original condition of sinless perfection before God. Now you say, well, wait a minute, don't we sin? Of course. But because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, when we stand before God, he does not see us in all of our stained, sinful, evil selves. He sees the perfection of his Son. And that happened at the cross. The battle has been won. The only power Satan has comes by means of sin, and sin can't touch us because we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Number three, we need to understand the weapons we wield. Number one, we are armed with knowledge and power, that we can fight against this enemy. We can stand against him. But remember, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual one. And so in order to fight this battle, we have to arm our minds and equip ourselves spiritually to be able to withstand. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, this great passage of Scripture says in Paul's prayer for these Christians, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? Why do we need to have all this spiritual wisdom and understanding? Notice, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." You need this wisdom to please God. You need this wisdom to fight against the powers that exist. You need this wisdom to empower yourself. And notice, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Too many times Christians try to fight the battle alone. We rely on our own power, and we think that we're capable of handling whatever emotional problems, whatever psychological problems, whatever temptations come into our lives. We convince ourselves we can just do it. With enough self-will and determination, we can overcome. No, we can't. The only spiritual strength I have comes from the Lord. And so I surrender everything to him. I give up trying on my own because I can't do it. I give it over to God and say, whatever you want, that's what I'm willing to do. Even before we know what the will of God is, we've already made up our minds to do it. We are armed with knowledge and power that comes from God so that we can prepare ourselves mentally, knowing the scriptures, deflecting the attacks of the enemy. But then number two, notice we are armed with the church. I don't think Brother Billy is here tonight, but one of the things that I've learned from him, I guess I've known him since the mid-90s, one of the things that he always emphasizes is the importance of the church, and not enough preachers do anymore. The church was not an accident. It was eternally planned from the foundation of the world by the Lord. Prophecies were made telling people it was coming. And in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, God brought it into existence. The church is everything to God's plan for the world. And we have to appreciate that we're not in this alone. God designed the church for a reason. When I'm struggling, I can count on you to hold me accountable. And not only to hold me accountable, but to encourage me, to offer help, to see that I'm failing to do what I need to do and to be there for me. Not enough of us do that. We're used to living very private lives, and we just assume people don't want to be bothered, and so we don't concern ourselves with the souls of others as we should. But the church is a community, a place where everyone is responsible for everyone else. God gave us that because we're in a spiritual war. You don't think the guys who fight in foxholes get close to one another? They come to rely upon one another, to trust one another, to depend upon one another no matter what happens. You bet they do. Why? Because they're in war. We don't take that seriously enough. Or it would change the way we treated each other in the church. The church was provided by God because He understood how important it would be for us. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, again referring to these spiritual forces, the Bible says that it was God's will, among all these other things that it describes in that passage, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is the means through which God makes His power known in the world. You cannot have Christ without the church. You cannot have a spiritual life pleasing to God independent of the church. The church is everything, the centerpiece of God's plan. So use your brethren, rely on them, depend upon them, ask them for help, whatever it takes, because they're supposed to be there for you, to encourage you and strengthen you all along the way. Number three, we're armed with the ability to resist. We can overcome. In the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 7, this is one of the first verses I remember memorizing in the Bible. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that's a really simple verse to read. It's perhaps more difficult to practice, but it's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? If I turn away from evil and submit myself to God, I am in a position to resist the devil, and there's nothing he can do to me. Remember in Job chapter 1 where the Bible says that God had put a hedge around Job? And Satan says, I would love to get to Job. I would love to tempt him, but God, you're protecting him. And God said, fine, I'll back off. That passage is really encouraging because it tells me that God has the ability to shield us from a lot of things that we can face. When we submit to God, we're in a much better place to resist the devil. Notice also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is where Paul says, again, describing this spiritual war, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Think about just that one thought, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that look like? Can we say that about ourselves? That every thought that enters our mind is feeding us spiritually. Every thought we have draws us closer to God. It said in Genesis 6, describing the corruption of the world because of which God brought the flood, that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Every thought that entered their mind was aimed at evil. The Bible says that every thought that enters our mind ought to be aimed at good, and to do the most good we can, not only for ourselves, but for the world. In conclusion, we are in a spiritual war. The Bible consistently describes it. The enemy we faced is not an enemy that's going to come at us in visible form.
It's not an enemy that will attack us in any traditional sense, but everything that happens is happening inside of us. It may be that you are struggling with a spiritual war that you are losing here tonight. Maybe something has entered your life that you feel like you're powerless to overcome. You feel helpless and hopeless and broken. Please don't leave this place tonight before you seek the help of your Lord and your brethren in Christ. Surrender to Him and let this congregation hold you up in help. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes these words, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Bible very clearly acknowledges there are a lot of desires we have, things we want to do as human beings, things that are perfectly natural for human beings to want to do. But those things are opposed to a spiritual life in Christ. Understand that we are in a war, a serious war, the consequences of which determine our eternal destiny. Take control of your spiritual life. Let the grace and love and power of God fill you so much that the desire to sin is driven out of your heart. Depend on your brethren in Christ and let the church help you. We all are in this together because we all want to be there together. If there's anything that this congregation can do to help, don't leave tonight before you ask for that help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for blessing us with the knowledge of your word, with the ability to read it and study it and allow it to fill our lives and empower our minds. We do ask, Father, that you help us to have the resolve not only to realize the stakes of the battle that takes place in our hearts and minds, drawing us away from you or attempting to do so at least, and help us to have the ability to resist, the will to resist, and Father, enter our hearts. Fill us with your strength and power so that we can withstand. Help us to realize, Father, that there are many other people who need our help as well, that the world is full of people who are falling prey to Satan and sin, people who are struggling with various physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological ailments. And Father, as Christians, we should be reaching out to them. That we are not only created in your image to be taken from the world, but we're also created anew in your image for the world. Help us to do everything within our power to bring this world closer to you, so that when eternity comes, we can call where you are our home. Bless us and keep us safe as we leave here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.